Will you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus Christ, please be our guest, our Easter joy and our promised rest. And with this resurrection word in part, your peace and joy into our hearts. We pray this in your mighty and victorious name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord again from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, the section regarding Jesus and Mary. Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Brothers and sisters in Christ, happy Easter to you. I'm glad that you are here worshiping with your families. I'm glad that you might be viewing this online from wherever in the world you are today. Happy Easter and God's blessings to you as well. I've often wondered about this interaction between Mary Magdalene and the Lord. It's interesting, fascinating, and peculiar, kind of all wrapped up into one post-resurrection account. It appears as though other witnesses to the tomb that morning have gone away, have gone to tell other people, have gone to report what they had seen. Not that they'd seen Christ yet, but they had seen the empty tomb. They've heard the angel's announcement, and off they go. Mary, meanwhile, makes her way back, and she finds herself alone at the tomb with no one in sight. Mary lingers here, all by herself, longing for something more perhaps, but what? The chance to see another angel and hear another announcement, perhaps. Maybe to look for more witnesses to get more clues as to where Jesus might be. Could be. To ask questions of other bystanders, okay. Or to get a glimpse of Jesus. Maybe. I don't know. After all, they heard or they saw that Jesus had died. They heard or they saw where Jesus had been placed in this tomb where no one yet had been laid. And now they've gone back to the tomb to finish the preparations for Jesus' burial, and there is no Jesus. The tomb is empty. Interesting introduction for Mary in this post-resurrection account. Three things are significant here as we consider this word of God for us this morning. Number one, first, Mary does not recognize the resurrected Christ at first. Now, why might this be? There could be all kinds of reasons. First of all, back in the day, they did not have prescription glasses. So it could be that, wow, there's someone here, but I can't quite make him out. Who is this person? Second, it could be overwhelmed and amazed by all that has happened. The emotions of the moment might have got to Mary. And so she might be thinking, I'm kind of confused. I'm in a daze. There have been angels here. We talked to the disciples. We've come back. And now, wow. Okay, wow. I just don't have my bearings quite yet. Or it could be that in Jesus' resurrected form, he might have looked differently. He might have looked different, that is. Think about this. If you came back to life, would you be the same as you are right now? Perhaps not. Could be any of these reasons or none of them. Again, we are not quite sure. But it is significant that Mary, at the moment, is not recognizing who Jesus is in his resurrected form. Number two, as you can see on the screens, the resurrected Jesus calls Mary by name and then is recognized. How can this be? Well, if Scripture interprets Scripture, and I believe that it does, there's a special connection between Jesus and his people. In fact, the Scriptures remind us, still in the Gospel of John, that Jesus knows his people. He knows them by name. He calls them by name, and they belong to him. In John 10, the Good Shepherd chapter, Jesus walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. Can you imagine being in Mary's shoes that morning? Seeing the resurrected Christ, not understanding what's going on, not sure if it's him, thinking he's the gardener. Sir, where have you put him? Where have you carried him away to? Let me know so I can care for him, so I can finish the preparations for him. And then in one word, recognition. Mary. He knows Mary's name. He says Mary's name. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. And then, of course, Mary grabs on to Jesus and says, Rabboni, Aramaic for teacher. It could have been rabbi, it could have been master, it could have been Lord, it could have been Jesus, it could have been my Lord. She clings on to Jesus because Jesus loves her. She clings on to Jesus because she loves Jesus, and she clings on to Jesus because he is alive again. And something miraculous has happened. She doesn't fully understand. She doesn't fully grasp it, but she grasps Jesus, the one she does know, the one she does love, and the one who has laid down his life for her. She is hoping that things can go back to normal, that we can go back to ministering together alongside one another, that we can continue Jesus' ministry of healing people and helping people and teaching them a message of hope. But then Jesus does something kind of peculiar. He presses pause and he tells Mary to stop clinging to him. What an odd thing for Jesus to say to someone else, stop clinging to me. You can't hold on to me. Things are going to be different. In fact, nothing is going to be the same. My life, my death, and now my resurrection has changed everything. It's changed everything about you. It's changed everything about you and your relationship with God. It's changed everything about your future. Mary does not quite understand this. She will one day when the Holy Spirit comes and gives that understanding, that clarity to the call of Christ and his mission of seeking and saving the lost. But for now, she's not sure. She's uncertain. How can this be? Jesus was dead, and now he is alive. If Mary and the other disciples were listening or got word of this and in tune, they would have remembered the upper room. The upper room recorded for us in John's 13 through 17, in those chapters, where Jesus told his followers that his departure was all part of the plan, that he would eventually go to his Father in heaven. Jesus even prayed about this with them that night in the upper room when he washed the disciples' feet, celebrated the Passover, instituted the Lord's Supper, and then would later be betrayed. Jesus' ascension also would serve as motivation for the Lord during his passion. And this is where the ascension is connected to the crucifixion and the resurrection. Hebrews 12 reminds us that because of the joy awaiting Jesus, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. This moment of not being able to hold on or cling to Jesus was predicted by Christ. This moment not being able to hold on or cling to Jesus was also a prelude to what would happen next. Jesus would have to go away so he could return. He would have to be raised again to the right hand of the Father to assume his rightful place as the true Son of God, but also to continue his saving work for humanity. Because as Jesus goes away, the Holy Spirit comes. And with the Holy Spirit comes saving faith in Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and that promise of eternal life. The Holy Spirit seals that guarantee that Jesus won for his people through his life, death, and resurrection. And so the pioneer and perfecter of Mary's faith is asking her to trust in him until he returns. Friends, isn't he asking the same of you and me here today? To trust in him until he returns. To look to him and realize that nothing about your lives, wherever you've been, wherever, whatever you've done, nothing about your lives will ever be the same again. Because in Jesus, we have the promise of hope. In Jesus, we have the promise of heaven. In Jesus, we have his word of certainty. that everything has changed about your life. Sins of the past forgiven. Help in the present time with your situation and circumstance, and hope for the future. But I think for you and for me, Jesus' command now would be a little bit reversed from Mary's. Instead of saying, don't cling on to me, don't hold on to me, I've not yet ascended to the Father, I believe Jesus would say, cling to me, hold on to me. I know that the journey's rough. I know it's not always smooth sailing. I know that you have habits and hang-ups and hurts. I realize that sometimes life can be difficult and demanding. But take heart. Wait for me. Cling to me. Hold on to me. Because I am your Savior. I know your voice. And you know me. Follow me. Follow me. Friends, Jesus knows you. He knows who you are. He knows your name. And he knows what you need. Please cling to him. Please hold on to him and receive his powerful promises through his life, death, and resurrection. Not third. This brings us to another point in the sermon. John chapter 20, back to the resurrection history from Gospel of John. Jesus communicates with Mary. Mary, I'm sorry, but you cannot cling to me. I must go. But for now, go to my brothers and tell them that things have changed. What has changed? Everything. And Jesus' message to Mary includes here a first time for two statements from the Gospel of John. And nerds among us, I know you're out there. Go check this out. See if what I'm saying to you is right and true and correct. Test God in this. Test the scriptures. You got to love the Word of God. Check this out for yourself, though. This episode with Mary outside the tomb is the first time for two incredibly important statements by Jesus in the Gospel of John. First, this was the first time that believers were called brothers. Go tell my brothers what's happened, Mary. Prior to Jesus' passion, the followers of Jesus were called disciples. They were called followers. They were even called friends. All that's good. And all that's true. But this is the first time the disciples would have been called brothers. There's a different kind of relationship going on here. This was also the first time that God was declared the Father for Jesus' followers. Prior to this, only Jesus referred to God as his Father, and that he and the Father were one, and that he had come to do the will of the Father. But right here in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, Jesus tells Mary to tell his brothers, tell them, I'm returning to my God and your God, to my Father and your Father. It's a different type of language Jesus is using here. And why is it different? Because since Good Friday, because since Easter Sunday, the death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything about you, and it changes everything concerning your relationship with God the Father. You see that separation that exists because of our sin, because of our selfishness, because of our shortcomings, all of that has been eliminated by the cross of Christ and the empty tomb on Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has accomplished everything necessary for your salvation and mine, and that means we have full access to God the Father, and that one day when the time is right and you close your eyes in this life, you will wake up in the presence of your Lord, not because of how good you are or what you have accomplished in this life, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that is the reason, my friends, that we rejoice and that we celebrate this Easter Sunday morning. We rejoice because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection for us. Friends, do you believe it, and have you received it? I hope that you have. Jesus' death and resurrection means that we have now entered into the same relationship that Jesus has with his heavenly Father. Amazing, miraculous, and wonderful. Because of Jesus, God is your heavenly Father now and forever. Because of Jesus, God is my heavenly Father now and forever. And if we are God's children because of Jesus, and we have become brothers and sisters in Christ because of Jesus, then we also share in his inheritance. The Apostle Paul proclaimed this relational reality for us in Galatians chapter 3. But now that faith has come, you are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And later in Galatians 4, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave to sin, death, and the power of the devil, but a son. And if a son, then an heir. Friends, that's exceptional news for you and for me this morning. What is the inheritance of God? What is it that we receive? Well, to live in his presence, in a new heaven and a new earth for eternity, in a place free from sin, suffering, and the influence of Satan, an existence where death is no more. Every tear is wiped away from every eye, and we are fully alive in Christ. Where God is our God, and we are his people, his family, with all rights and privileges therein. What a remarkable place and position to be. No more separation from the Heavenly Father, but perfect union and communion, perfect relationship with the one who created us, the one who saved us, and the one who keeps helping us place our faith into action. Amazing. It's worthy of our worship. It's worthy of our praise. It's worthy of our adoration. It's worthy of our commitment. It's worthy of our lives that are dedicated to him and to each other in the name of Jesus. Excuse me. Friends, I've been reciting this poem this past Holy Week. It's a very special poem for me. I did not write it myself. It's a hymn that is sung. We don't sing it a lot, but I do believe it's a most wonderful hymn. And I'm going to take a sip of water before I continue. Excuse me. It is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet I know that this is true. He chose a poor and humble lot and wept and toiled and mourned and died for love of those who loved him not. I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. I sometimes think about the cross and close my eyes and try to see the cruel nail, the crown of thorns, and Jesus crucified for me. But even could I see him die, I would but see a little part of that great love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. It is most wonderful to know his love for me, so free, so pure, but 'tis more wonderful to see my love for him, so faint, so poor. And yet we want to love you, Lord, O light, the flame within our hearts, that we will love you more and more until we see you as you are. Friends, thanks be to God that because of Jesus, one day we will return to his God and his Father, who is now our God and our Father. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.